Well, I love movies, and my favorite movies are the ones where a guy, a man, has fought for what's worth fighting for. And at some point nearing the end, you see him flying through the air with a giant fireball behind him as he's like this. And he lands barely alive, but running, having saved the girl, saved the day, the city, the world, and he lands victorious. I love these kind of movies because I love watching heroes do their thing. I totally do. And we, I think, are looking for heroes. I think this is something that the Lord has put within within the heart of every human being. People who are looking for a savior, looking for someone to stand up and stand in the gap, one who can exact justice, bleeding in the process, and still triumph. I think we're looking for that. I think we kind of want to be that, actually. We want both of these things to happen. We see it throughout movies, books, fables, and songs, and God knows this, and he provides pictures of it throughout all of Scripture. We look at, we can see in the Bible where he has done this. And when we get to the book of Samuel, we see something very unique. We see something very unique. And examples of what a hero looks like, of what loyalty to a king looks like. The epitome of men who fought well. And I think we can pull some lessons from these stories, from how they fought and for what they knew was important, how they fought for their king and their kingdom. And God has called us to fight for a king and a kingdom. He's called us to do those things. So my goal for you today, as we look at these stories, and hopefully we get some visuals, my goal for you today is that you will discover and develop a loyalty that's worthy of a king. For you to discover and develop a loyalty that's worthy of a king. So as we look at the book of Samuel, this is in the Bible, for the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's primarily stories about David and his life and a little bit about Saul. It's nearing the end of his life, and we're going to look at chapter 23. And in this section of Scripture, the author, he's reflecting on David's life, the kind of man he was, and he gives his last words in chapter 22. And then you get to 23, and he starts talking about these men, these mighty men who stood up and they fought for David. See, God was in the process in Samuel of transitioning the people to functioning under a judge as ruler who would rule, to functioning under a king and a kingship, a king who would lead. The kingship is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. And understanding the kingship and the kingdom is a big deal to God. David, this guy, King David, in the book of Samuel, he's one of the great kings of Israel, probably not the greatest other than Christ. He ruled and men followed because God was with him. And when you're part of a kingdom under the reign of the preeminent king, no one's above him. It's a place where his dominion rules. He has sovereignty and control. His word has power. And he decides what the rules of the kingdom will be. He sets up the throne, and every authority is under his jurisdiction. And God wants us to see in these stories what it looks like to fight with a loyalty worthy of a king and his kingdom. So we're going to read this morning, and the verses are 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 17. Let me go ahead and read that. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Joshib-Bashibeth, a Tekemenite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew weary. Until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great victory. He goes on to talk about other men who did some amazing things. But we're going to pause and pray for our message here. Lord, thank you, God, that you saw fit to have us here this morning. God, we've obeyed you, Lord. We've come. And we come to hear kids sing, which is awesome, Lord. But really, Lord, we come to connect with you. We come to hear you. Lord, so I pray this morning as we're now looking at this scripture and we're exploring what you did in history, Lord, you just open up our hearts. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to open our hearts, to open our minds and challenge us and change us. God, I pray you'd speak through me. Our hearts are open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first guy, this guy, Josheb-Bashebeth. Loyalty worthy of a king looks like this guy, Josheb-Bashebeth. Now, he was a Tekemenite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 who he killed at one time. Now, this is a single man's accomplishment. It's only matched by Samson in the whole rest of the Bible. This is it. 800 guys, one time. Now, like Andy said last week, it's good to kind of put your mind in the story, like what it was like. Think about the amount of time it takes to kill 800 men. 800. There's about 150, 200 in here. Okay, imagine like four, five of these full and just one guy taking them on one by one. Now, these weren't just like normal guys. I mean, if you kill one guy every 10 seconds, it would take you 2 hours and 15 minutes to work through 800 guys. And they're just not trying to take the ball from you. they're trying to kill you. Everyone with a weapon marshaled against you, with his friends behind him, encouraging him, one by lining up, examining your weaknesses, as invested as you are in the fight. They're as invested as you are. This is a fight for life. One by one, he goes through them. There's no one to rescue him, and this matters. There's no one behind him, okay? It was him. When you fight for your life, every bit of your energy, drive, and instinct you have is charged from the depths, and you marshal as long as you can. Now, this number, 800, why do I put this up here? Because a theme throughout Scripture, not just in these few stories, is that with God, the odds don't matter. With God, the odds don't matter. A loyalty worthy of a king looks like fighting against the odds, because with God, the odds don't matter. I mean, the odds are stacked against him big time. Big time. It's a theme throughout Scripture. You see it in Gideon, the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 7. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 33, when Gideon was the leader of the Israelites, it says, "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan." That's like the line, like, this is our spot, that's your spot, okay? The Jordan is historically, it's figuratively, don't cross that line. They crossed the line, so they're in our spot, and they encamped on the other side in Jezreel. Now, all these guys, you're talking at least 50,000, if not hundreds of thousands of people, against Gideon, and Gideon's got 32,000 men. He's like, well, you know, one against, you know, one to eight, one to two, one, you know, whatever. But the God says to Gideon, he says, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Through a series of events in the story of Gideon, God brings the number down to 300. With God, the odds don't matter. Gideon went on to win the victory. Probably hundreds of thousands of guys. If the odds don't look good, remember, he loves to prove himself faithful. He loves it. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." A loyalty worthy of a king looks like fighting against the odds, because with God, the odds don't matter. Now, Eleazar. This guy, Eleazar, son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. Nice name. It says, he struck down the Philistines, and his hand grew tired and clung to the sword. Now, I like the NIV. I usually read it when I'm just kind of relaxing and reading the Bible. It says his hand froze to the sword. It froze. How could your hand freeze to the sword? I mean, freeze, right? It means you're so focused on what you're doing that his temporal needs become secondary. He's so focused on what the Lord has called him to do at that moment, fighting, that what his body needed, he either forgot or ignored. I'm guessing he didn't even know his hand was freezing. If he was aware, he was willing to forgo that need for the sake of the mission. A loyalty worthy of a king looks like this. Ugh. Don't drop the sword. Don't drop the sword. A loyalty worthy of a king in the battle looks like not dropping the sword. It looks like keeping your eyes on the mission. Holding on is a normal part of the life of a Christian. Now, I want you to pick up something interesting about this part here with Eleazar. Notice that he was with David in verse 9. This word with, it's a powerful word. It's actually preposition, but I think in the Bible it's used multiple times. This is Guy's opinion, but it's used more like a verb. It's filled with action. It's alive. It moves with people. It brings people together. With, right? Brings people together. It's a transforming role. And I would also read into this that David was with him in one sense, cheering him on, praying for his success. Eleazar knew that his king was supporting him, so he didn't drop the sword. When you know someone's with you, you have power to press on. And he knew the king was with him. Understanding that king who's with you is an important deal to God. Understanding the kingship is an important deal to God. Don't drop the sword. Don't drop the sword. Don't drop the sword. And then there's Shema. Shema, son of Agi, the Hararite. Well, it says the Philistines banded together. There was a force marshaled against them, and Israel's troops, they fled. But Shema stayed. When others ran, Shema stayed. Now, we know that fear was part of the equation because others ran. And these weren't just like any guys, like just guys who had to go for a run. These were trained soldiers. And a trained soldier knows how to assess a situation. He sees the battle and he thinks, okay, I'm probably gonna lose. I'm gone. Right? And they run. Now I consider myself a fighter. I don't fight like physically. I kind of wonder about how that would have worked out if I would have went that direction. But I get in trouble all the time for being aggressive in soccer, like my whole life. In wrestling, I get in trouble for that. And I got a game tonight, actually, it'd be fun at the high school. So, but when I see a soldier, a warrior running, like I'm not a warrior in that sense. I'm going to pay attention. Oh, I should probably run too. It's probably a good idea. Nope, that's not what he does. So we know what fear is part of the deal, but he took his stand. He knew where God had called him to be at that time, the same thing as Eleazar. And when he took a stand, it says he took a stand in the midst of a plot. It says in a field. When you take stands, like when you're fighting, you want to have the upper ground, right? You want to be above and fight down. That way, gravity is always against you. But he took a stand in a field, a plot of ground. That's not where you're supposed to take a stand. That means all the time, men are coming from around you. Not an easy place to defend. Loyalty worthy of a king looks like taking a stand. Taking a stand. Not letting fear get in your heart and mind. When everyone else leaves, keeping his eyes on the mission of the king and the kingdom. When everyone else runs, keeping his eyes on the mission of the king and the kingdom. I'm going to put the sword down. I'm not going to drop it. Both Shema and Eleazar, they took a stand in a difficult place. And sometimes you don't get to choose the place you need to take a stand. Now, if you've heard of the name Volodymyr Zelensky, he was an actor and comedian, and he played the part of the Ukrainian president for 4 years, from 2015 to 2019. And then in 2019, he became the Ukrainian president. In the early days of the war, there was an overflow of support from international leaders offering him and his leaders and his family asylum. You have a chance to get out, retreat, we'll take care of you. But in response to their well-meaning offers of salvation to evacuate him, he said this: "The fight is here. I need ammunition, not a ride. I need ammunition, not a ride." In the middle of battle, are we able to say the same kind of thing? "I need ammunition, God, not a ride, not an escape hatch." Now, he's not a believer. As far as I know, I don't know if he's a believer, but he stepped into a role that he had only previously acted in to pretend. And you have a role that only you can play. God put him there. God put you in your position, in your workplace, in your family. You're the only husband. You're it, right there. You're the only wife. You're the only parent they got. You're it. God put you in that position so that you could take a stand when the right time comes. And your decision to stay when others leave may be the thing that defines you. And to serve the Lord when others have left, it's important, and the Lord sees it. I mean, in the last year, I've heard of several examples of this kind of thing happening in a marriage. One example, I heard of a lady who, she found out she had cancer, and her husband left. In the last 3 years of her life, she was alone. The other example, I heard of an old seminary professor, and when he found out his wife was ailing, at the same time, he had an offer from a prestigious seminary. And his name would have gone up, his reputation would have been strong, and instead he decided to turn down that offer, and he stayed with his wife. And he became the man that God had called him to be to his wife. He became a man who is not a carer by profession, became a carer, because that's the place, that's the role God had called him in. I'm sure multiple times as you're taking care of an ailing wife, and you know this is not what you do, "God, I need ammunition. Because I decided not to take a ride. I need ammunition." Like Andy said last week, the Lord shapes us in the small things, doing what's hard and what's required of you. When the times are tough, may be boring, may feel insignificant, but standing your ground despite the difficulty in the mundane is extremely significant. Extremely significant. The Lord sees that. He knows that. He's not oblivious. The funny thing, no one else in your life may know that you are having to endure a battle, but God sees that. He knows you may be in the middle of a plot, in the middle of a field. He knows you may be there. And he's standing with you. Within each of these stories that we see, these three guys, and throughout the rest of the scripture, I see a common theme. This idea of standing in the gap. When there was no one else to stand, they stood up and they held the ground. These guys, he's the last and only one to be the middleman. To stand as the lone protector between the enemy and freedom from oppression. God's called inspired men and women throughout history to do this, to stand in the gap for others for his glory. He does it all the time. It's all the way through. It's a thread through scripture. You see it when God wanted to destroy the Israelites. Because the golden calf thing, right? Moses stood up and he stood in the gap. For Israel. When God wanted to kill Moses, his wife stood in the gap for Moses and interceded. When the plague was wiping out the Israelites, David stood in the gap and offered a sacrifice for them. Esther stood in the gap for the Jews. Men and women, God calls, he puts in that place, he puts in that role. He has put you in this place right now as a place to stand in the gap for others. But like all of Scripture, it points to Christ. And there's one who stands in the gap for us. There's one greater who is to come to which these stories point. The lives of these three men are just a shadow, and they point toward the character of the true and better ruler who will always live to stand in the gap for us. And I also think it's important to note that in this story, right, in the last verse, it says, it's not the mighty men who won the victory. They're not the ones who did it. So even though they were strong and the odds didn't matter because God was with them, even though they didn't drop the sword and even though they took their stand, it was the Lord who brought about a great victory. It was the Lord who did it. So what does it look like for us today to have a loyalty worthy of a king in your life? You need to recognize the mundane of everyday life. It doesn't feel like a battle, but the small decisions you make in the battle for your heart and for your mind and your life, God sees that. He's developing this loyalty in you. To have a loyalty worthy of a king, it means seeing things, your life, the world, in a way that with God, the odds don't matter. No, that means no matter how many times you failed in the past to beat that one temptation, that one thing, it just keeps knocking you down. God can help you overcome. He can help you beat it. It can be beaten. It means as bleak as the financial outlook may look for you and the odds are stacked against you with bills piling up, staying loyal to the king means that believing God can help you provide, even when you give your tithe first. With God, the odds don't matter. Having a loyalty worthy of a king means don't drop the sword. I mean, when I get tired very consistently. Okay? I have little kids, right? I haven't slept through the night in 6 years. So there's this quote by Vince Lombardi. It says, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And I know when I'm tired, man, I do not make decisions. I often make them based on cowardice. So do I run when I get tired or I stay focused? Don't drop the sword. You got a cloud of witnesses cheering you on. The Lord is with you. Keep fighting. What's it look like to not drop the sword? It means looking, what did Christ do when he was in the battle? In the wilderness, Christ did not drop the sword. When he was fighting against Satan, he didn't just use words, he used the word of God, which is a sword. Not dropping the sword means not dropping the word of God in the fight against sin, the world, and the flesh. Are you so focused on the call of God of your life, the mission of God, that you're able to forget your temporal needs and not drop the sword? A loyalty worthy of a king, what's it mean like to take a stand today? Like Shema, when others fled, he stayed. First, you make the decision to stay and not run. And you know what? Much of life is just showing up. Just show up and stay. I mean, you're like most of the way there if you do that. There's a book by Eugene Peterson. I like the book, but I love the title. The title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Doing what you're supposed to be doing when you're supposed to be doing it. That's as simple as it gets. That's taking a stand. Good. When your coworker says something negative about Christ, you offer a different perspective, knowing it may cost you your reputation. Because you don't always get to choose the place where this is going to happen. It just happens. It just kind of comes up. Taking a stand may be a personal stance against temptation in your life, sin. It may mean be against an evil or an immorality you see within your family, actually, or an organization which requires you to have a vocal opposition against it. Or taking a stand may just mean not giving up fighting to parent well when everything in you wants to say, just go to your room. Just done. When the communists came to power in the USSR after World War II, they skillfully seduced the church into believing that communism and Christianity were fundamentally the same and coexist. The communists, they convened this congress, and there were all kinds of Christian leaders, priests, pastors, ministers of all denominations, and these men chose Joseph Stalin to be the president of that congress, while at the same time, he was the president of the League of Militant Atheists. One after another, bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity, they're fundamentally the same thing. They can do it. They can work together. And one minister after another said words of praise towards communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. In the same room at this Congress was a man named Richard Warmbrand and his wife, Sabina. And his wife told him, Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. They're spitting in his face. And he said to her, if you do so, you lose your husband. And she replied, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. When we read these stories in the Bible and we see heroes, we naturally put ourselves in the position and say, who am I here? Many of us like to think we wouldn't cave in these circumstances. It's natural to think, yeah, I'm the mighty man. Me. It's God called me to be. Maybe like, I'm David the king. Kind of make sure my mighty men do their thing. Maybe you're the Philistines. Or the cowering other soldiers who retreat. When we'd like to believe we're the mighty man, we're actually the soldiers who need a savior. We need a savior. And we have one. We have a king who's worthy of our loyalty. He stood in the gap, and he still stands in the gap for us. He's a hero. He rules a kingdom that has ultimate authority and dominion over all of reality, and his kingdom will never end, and he appoints us as soldiers in that army. And one day we'll have the opportunity to prove our loyalty to the one who stood in the gap for us. That day is today. That day is probably going to happen in the next 25 minutes. You're going to have a chance to prove this. And when we fight like Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahite, our king is standing with us. He's fighting for us. He's the God with us. When we fall in line with Jesus, the son of David, we serve him loyalty, and we get loyalty. We get more than just being written as heroes into a book, the word of God. We get more than that. We get to sit with him at the table and receive blessings that surpass anything that David could have given his men for their loyalty. We get eternal life. There will come a time, whether it be in the small things or the large things, that God will command your loyalty. And when that time comes, I'm praying that he gives you a loyalty worthy of the King of Kings, that helps you to take a stand, that helps you to believe that with God the odds don't matter, that helps you to not drop the sword. I think there's a transition, I know there was in my life, I think there's a transition in your life that happens when you stop making decisions for the sake of your own salvation. You stop trying to earn your way to heaven, make sure you're okay with God. And your reasoning takes a different turn. When he's really Lord of your life, and he's really the king who you've placed on the throne, and you really believe that you live within a kingdom in which he has all authority and dominion, then you keep your eyes on the king and his mission. When you start believing that, your heart takes a different turn. It's then that you start serving. It's then that you start discipling others. When you really believe and live under an ultimate king who has a kingdom, and you believe that, you act like that, then you start taking risks that faith requires. That belief, that trust in him will ultimately prove a loyalty that's worthy of a king. Let's pray. Lord God, we love heroes. As much as I'd like to be the hero all the time, I know that Christ, you are the hero. And I know that I need you. And we know we need you. God, we know that in the next 20 minutes, the next day, this next week, there's going to come a time, Lord, when you're going to call us to take a stand. Lord, we're going to want us to not drop the sword and to fight against that old temptation that keeps popping back up. I pray that, God, when that time comes, God, you give us the strength. God, help strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith in you. Help us just trust you as a king. Father, we give you this time. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to work in our hearts and our minds and to change us and challenge us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.